My name is Jim Pace. I'm one of the pastors here. I've been involved with NLCF, I think, 15 years now. When I first started coming, there were about 60, 70 people that came. It's obviously, it's gotten a little bigger since then. I started as one of the staff members, just doing a number of things. And then over time, I became one of the pastors. And I speak a lot, so you'll see me up here. And I don't know that I speak any worse than anybody else around town. And so I'm glad. Thanks, Paul. We'll see. After this, you might be, no, actually, Jim, I think you are a little worse. I think, let's just call it like it is. So, why don't we pray that it's not worse than it has to be? God, thank you so much for being here in this place. God, thank you for speaking to us, for wanting to. God, the more that I walk with you, the longer I've spent time with you, God, just even since being a senior here at Tech, when I accepted you as my Savior, God, it's amazing that you would ever choose me or anybody else. But you really love us. God, the most amazing deal that's ever been put on any table is on the table with all of us. Will we follow you? Will we let you be our God? Holy Spirit, I pray you just do something this morning. Speak somehow. Life is too busy just to spend time singing songs and listening to speeches. If that's all this is, then let's just be honest and go home. There's plenty of other things we can do. But God, Holy Spirit, if you'll speak, God, you can change everything. Please do that. Please. Amen. About 10 years ago, I went to an ATM, put in my card, punched in my PIN, did my banking, pulled out my card, got my receipt, and left. Well, some very clever ne'er-do-well came behind me and put in a blank card that could read my information before the ATM dumped it. They got access to traces in my account, and they took everything that was in our checking and savings account. The way we found out about it was we foolishly tried to use the money that we sure thought we had. We remembered where we'd put it, and we discovered it was not there. Now, I don't know if it's kind of a good news, bad news thing. This was during a season in our life and marriage where we were very, very poor. There wasn't really much in there. And I wonder the person, if they wonder if they kind of went to an awful lot of trouble for really not very much payoff. But someone stepped in and they stole just a piece of our identity. They stole our banking identity. They just stole some numbers. They somehow got access to some information and they got in and they took what was ours. And well, now, I mean, it's been, you know, there are generations upon generations upon generations of banking security. That doesn't happen anymore, at least not that way. But we know the thing that Trace and I learned. We know what's true, isn't it? That you have to protect your identity. You have to, because if you don't, people can have access to it. I mean, the days of, you know, trying to remember to lock your front door and not keep, you know, big amounts of money on the dashboard of your car, and that's basically the security you have to deal with, those days are done, right? I mean, this is a brave new world we live in. Almost everybody has a wireless network. And if you don't lock it down, it's not just that people can access Al Gore's World Wide Web and do all that. It's not just that, right? If they're smart, they can swim upstream on your wireless network and get into computers that are connected to it if they're not themselves secured. And they can get access to your computer because of that. That's nuts. But it can happen. We know we don't give out our cards. Sometimes when we give our credit card to someone in a restaurant, we just want to make sure that we can see just to make sure that they're not skimmed. We understand that our identity can be taken and that we have to protect it, right? Well, when confronted with a situation like this, I probably, like you, ask myself, well, what does Genesis 15 have to say about that? Because I'm curious what guidance Genesis 15 can offer. Well, fortunately for you today, it does. And I'd like to read it. All right? Now, you'll find Genesis 15, which right there. That's how fast we are. Also, if you look inside your program, it'll be in there as well. You have to unfold it, little NLCF origami, to try to kind of keep things as small as possible to conserve as much paper as we can. You might also have a Bible. And from what I understand, Genesis 15 is in all of them, so it's all good. You should be able to rest assured. All right, here's what it says. Afterward, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I'll protect you." Now, it starts off with afterward, indicating there was a, you know, before word, right? Something happened before. And the thing that had happened is God had approached Abram. This is before he's Abraham. Most people know him more as Abraham. And in fact, just after this account, you know, it is when God changes his name and changes his wife, Sarai's name to Sarah. And so, you know, God had approached Abram and he said, I want you to leave your extended family, bring all your stuff with you and follow me. And I'm going to show you where I want you to be. I'm going to give you a place that you can live. And I am going to interact with you in a different way than I've interacted with anybody else. I'm going to adopt you, essentially. I'm going to make, you know, your family huge, and you're actually going to be a blessing to the entire world. And so Abram had done it. You know, it wasn't like they really knew a ton about God at this point. They didn't have Bibles and commentaries and things. Well, this is a wonderful book I just read, and it says we know. It wasn't anything like that. God was just starting to reveal who he was. And he spoke to Abram, and Abram listened, and he just left. And he walked to this place. And while they were there, Abram's nephew, Lot, had gotten into a bit of trouble. All right? Back then, there wasn't a basic rule of law. There was a rule of strong. You know, if I'm stronger than you, I take your stuff. If you're stronger than me, chances are you're taking my stuff. And that's kind of how it went. And so there was a lot of, you know, warfare that went on. It was kind of families or clusters of families. Kind of think of them almost as clans. And these clusters of families would come together and they'd say, "I got your back. You got my back. Great. Hey, I think we could take them." Boom! You know, and then they would take them. And Lot had been taken. He was in a city that had been taken. Abram said, "Well, we got to go get him." He didn't have many people because he was new to the area. So he took on the people of the area to get his brother back. He came back and he was understandably a little worried about that, because when you take stuff from people, they start thinking, "Let me take it back." And so he was worried. That's why he was afraid. That's why it starts off with, "Afterward, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, 'Do not be afraid, for I protect you and your reward will be great.'" All right. Now that word protect, it's in bold. That's not in the scriptures. I bolded it. And the reason that I did is because we miss what that word means. That word protect, protect is a good translation. It's not a full translation. What it means by protect is, not only am I going to guard you, but I'm going to guard you because I'm able to. I've got the authority. I've got the power. I'm in charge. I'm going to do it because that's what I do. I'm in charge. That's kind of what's conveyed with it. It's not just I'm going to keep harm away. It's bigger than that. And you get that Abram gets that, because right after that, Abram replied, "Oh, sovereign Lord." He knew he was sovereign. "Oh, sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since I don't have a son, Eleazar of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no children, so one of my servants will have to be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you'll have a son of your own to inherit everything I'm giving you." Then the Lord brought Abram outside beneath the night sky. And he told him, "Look up at the heavens. Count the stars if you can. Your descendants will be like that. Too many to count." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord declared him righteous because of his faith. So a whole lot happened there. See, Abram is having this interaction with God. He's just come back, and he's a little afraid, and God says, "I've got you." And then Abram brings up the next thing, because it wasn't just that God had said, "Okay, Abram, I want you to leave. I'm going to give you a new place to stay." God had made a promise to Abram, and the promise was really pretty simple. "I am going to give you so many descendants, you can't count them." He says, as much sand as there is on the seashore, that's how many. And I don't think God's intention was that Abram would go, "Okay, well, now I know what I need to do. Find a seashore and count grains of sand to see how many this means." That's not what he wanted. That's not what God's intent was. God's intent was, "I am going to take and you're going to have so many descendants, you just won't even believe it." Now, that was a big deal to Abram and to Sarai. And the reason it was a big deal to Abram and Sarai is they didn't have any kids yet. I've got friends that deal with infertility. And I can tell you that when they tell me what that's like, it's awful. There's an emotional difficulty that they face that is just very strong. Trace and I, we have three kids. Noah is 13, Seth is 11, and Emma is 10. And that's not something that we've had to walk, but we know plenty of people that have. Back then, it would have been emotionally difficult, and there was a stigma attached. People say, why don't you have kids? What's going on with that? And so God said, follow me, and I am going to provide you a place, and I'm going to meet this hole in you. There's this hole, this hurt place in you, and I'm going to fill it. And not just I'm going to fill it, I'm going to give you a couple of kids and that kind of thing. I'm going to fill it so much that you can't even imagine it, Abram. But that was years ago. God had made that promise to Abram and Sarai years before. Nothing had happened. They were getting older. You know, we have people today that conceive when they're much later in life than has happened maybe in the last 30, 40, 50 years. But Abram and Sarai were older than that. They're like, this isn't going to happen. We've misheard, or God's just not doing it. And so Abram starts having this interaction with God about what is going on. How is it going to happen? And so he starts doing what people do. You start thinking, okay, well, God's not going to do it this way. So let's see how our culture handles it. And culturally, if you didn't have any kids, then all your stuff went to, especially if you didn't have a son, your stuff went to a servant, your main servant. That's what Abram thought was going to happen. God said it wasn't. So in this vision, it seems like he took him out, said, look up in the heavens, count the stars if you can. I'm reaffirming to you, your descendants will be more numerous than that. This is Abram believed it. He believed it. And God credited it to him as righteousness, his faith. He trusted God. So Abram went from a place of being afraid and where he was starting to say, you know, there's something I need to be protected, and I'm not sure that God's going to protect me, to where he could establish that God really was going to protect him. And then he had come to the point where he had gone and he'd said, God, we had a deal. I thought I understood. I thought I knew what you were doing. I thought I knew how you were going to do it. I thought this was all squared away, but it's been years and there's no kids. So I guess we got to handle it our way. God said, no, I've still got you. And he said, okay, all right. All right. I'll give you that. So he came to a place where he could see that God technically could do this thing that he said. But the question is, would he? Would he do what he said? And I bet I'm not the only one in the room that's felt what Abram felt. God, I know you'll do this with them. God, I know that this is how you can be. But I don't see you doing it with me. And I'm starting to wonder if you will. God, I might even believe that you're strong enough. I might even believe that you can. But I'm looking at my life, I don't see it. That's what Abram was saying in that. But in it, he said, I trust you. I trust that you can. Will you do it? The reason we know that he was wondering if God would still do it is because that's what he said. He said, then the Lord told him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land. But Abram replied, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that you'll give it to me? See, God, you've already made this deal with me. You told me about this before, and it's been a very long time. No kids. I'm starting to think, what is going on? How is this going to work out? And then God says something that feels as random and out of nowhere as can be. He says, then the Lord said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, which you guys all get that, right? That was deep. Y'all got that, right? Because you don't want to miss the deepness. I mean, it's like, you know, just imagine you're having a conversation with someone that you're in a very close relationship with, and you're talking about deep stuff, not just, wow, isn't it warm out here? I mean, it's not that. You're talking about your soul. You're talking about what you're afraid of and what you're excited about, and there's this interaction that's going on. It would be the same as if right in the middle of that interaction, someone said, okay, wait, hang on. Can I just ask you, how do you think tech's going to do this year? Honestly. You know? Yeah, I mean, it's like they stop and they get into something that just makes no sense. We're having this interaction. He starts talking about animals, a 3-year-old heifer, a goat, a ram, a couple of birds. Well, Abram got very excited, as I'm sure you would too. You know, I mean, he got very excited and he started doing stuff. It's funny. It's like Abram took all these and killed them. And isn't it good that that was good? Because God just said, bring them. Yeah, you know, he's like, dude, I don't want you to kill them. What is that going to, we're going to pet them. I was going to calm us down. Yes. Three-year-old goat. It's all good. Now, I mean, it's not, now they're dead. No, it's not that. I guess they're easier to pet, right? Because they're not going to move anywhere. Look. But am I wrong? All right. All right. Abram got it. Abram understood what was going on, even though we missed it. And I'm very indebted to Mike Breen and a number of other people that have done a lot of work on the theological concept of covenant, because it slams into the story right now. And Abram got what was going on. Here's what was going on. He took these animals and he slaughtered them. And I have to admit, I'm fairly ill-informed about the process of slaughtering. You know, I told that we have a 9:30 service. I told them, I think I've killed like 6 things in my life, and I would have said they're all fish. But then I remembered just up there that I stepped on a gerbil one time. It was, I didn't mean to. Wasn't like I was, come here. You know, it was, I didn't mean to. I cried for like 3 days. Right? It happened 2 weeks ago. No, it didn't. It was when I was a kid. But the fact of the matter is that I don't know how the process of killing stuff happens, but I have to believe a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old ram, they're big. And so he cut these things, it says down the middle, and he laid them out, which makes no sense to us. But this would have been the most thrilling thing God could have told Abram. God was saying, I'm going to ratify the covenant that I gave you back there. When I said, Abram, do you want to follow me? You want to come over here? I'll show you where to stop. I'll show you where your land is. And you and I are going to have a special relationship. He was inviting Abram into covenant. Now, what that means, because we don't get covenant anymore. We think contractual law now. We think this is when we will do this. This is when we won't. This is how long we're going to be in this. This is how we exit. We think like that. Covenant isn't like that. See, covenant, the premise of this, is that a stronger party approaches a weaker one and says, I want to invite you into relationship with me. Clans would do this. People would do this. It's a very common thing back then. I want to invite you into relationship with me. And what I want to do is I want to make everything that I have available to you. It doesn't mean that the weaker party can come in and just tear the place up and take everything. It's not about that. The person that's the stronger remains the stronger. But it's not like the weaker one is their servant or their employee or the cousin they don't like or something like that. They come in as family, close family. They're adopted into one family. That's what it means. The stronger says to the weaker, whatever I have that you need, I will give you. Whatever resources I have at my disposal will now be at your disposal as well. When you need them, I will provide them. Up to and including, if to protect you I need to die, I will. That was the understanding. These weren't small, these weren't low key. This was intense. This was an intense commitment that was being shared. And God, when he talked to Abram, he adopted this family. Remember, we had kicked God out. We had said, God, we don't want you. We've got it. We would rather handle things on our own than do it your way, even though we made a complete mess of it. And God didn't, force himself back in and make us obey him again. He said, all right. So he approached a guy that had a family and said, I'd like to adopt you. I'm going to give you a new land. I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to wrap it up in the identity of me. Are you in? The guy said he was. I mean, imagine God saying, I will make whatever you need available to you. Not necessarily whatever you want, whatever you need. I will protect you. I'll defend you. And imagine the God of the universe saying, if you need me to, I'll die for you too. Imagine God saying, I'll die for you. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. Died because we needed him to die. You know, this idea of covenant is woven through the scripture. When you take the idea of covenant and the concept of kingdom as theological concepts, they kind of weave all through the entirety. And Mike Breen even describes it almost as you know, it just weaves through it, almost like DNA weaves through every cell in our bodies. There are these two concepts that just go from Genesis to Revelation. It's all over it. God is responding to us with this covenant that he made. That's why Abram immediately got to it. That's why Abram would have been thrilled, because God was saying, okay, let's lock this thing down. I'm in this with you. I'm not going anywhere. What I said will happen. Abram got it. It goes on to say, so the Lord, in verse 18, so the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. Said, I've given this land to your descendants. If we don't get this, then imagine it this way. Whether you prefer former President Bush or President Obama, doesn't matter. Pick the one you like. And imagine. We know our economy is in a tough situation. A lot of people, some people in here, your families, deal with difficulty in finding jobs. Or they're in jobs that are non-ideal. They just need to have something. Well, imagine that you've been struggling with that, trying to find a job, and then Obama or Bush, they come to you and say, you know what, I want to help you. I want to help provide this for you. Tell me what kind of job you want. Chances are I know a guy, and I'm going to bring those resources to bear for you. I'm going to do this for you. You get to have the job. I'll call you in a couple days. It's all locked up. I'll take care of it. How would you feel? I mean, you would likely be thrilled, wouldn't you? I mean, suddenly someone that has the ability and has the desire says, I'm going to bring those two things together for you. I am going to use what I have for you. You would be thrilled. I can tell because I look at your faces and you're thrilled right now. You know, so you'd be thrilled. Well, that is small compared to what God was saying here. God was saying, I've got you and your descendants. I've got them too. This is an amazing thing if you're a descendant of Abraham. Now, a lot of us think, well, that is great for the descendants of Abraham. But I'm not Hebrew. I'm not Jewish. I'm not one. Paul helps us understand what that means. In Romans 9:8, he says, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. It doesn't mean that if you're Hebrew or Jewish that you're not. It doesn't mean that. It's saying it's just not connected to that physical lineage. He's saying it's the children of the promise who are considered to be Abraham's children. It's the children of the promise. What that means is this. Any of you that have at any point in your life said, God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I need you to have died for me too. I need that because there's no other way I get reconnected with God. And I need to be reconnected with God. God, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. However you said those things, you become a child of the promise. God says, all right. The amazing news, the great thing, is that the best deal that's ever been put on any table is available for you. God is saying, I have done my part. The stronger is coming to the weaker. And he's saying, do you want to have me be in relationship with you the way that Abram did? Now, like Abram, you read, you know, from Genesis 12 is kind of when God approaches Abram, and then it goes through 15, 16, 17, that kind of thing. You'll see Abram and then Abraham, he messes up. I mean, he does some truly stupid things. I love that the Bible puts him in there because I occasionally do truly stupid things. And so it shows, well, I'm just kind of like him. I mean, it's his fault, you know, but the fact of the matter is he doesn't always do it right. And God knew that. Sometimes he does things very well. God knew that too. Sometimes life was amazing and Abraham felt the blessing of God in huge ways. Other times he was afraid and confused. But God was with him. And the amazing deal on the table is, do you want him to be with you? Because he will. The stronger has approached the weaker and said, are you in? You have to choose. He doesn't force. But you get choose. Now, if God is not really capable of doing that, I don't know why anybody would follow him. Some sort of false claim by somebody trying to do something that he can't do. But if he can, I don't know why anybody wouldn't jump across the table to take that deal. I've seen in my experience, I've been following him since my senior year here at Tech, which is becoming a shockingly long time ago. But I've seen that he does it. My life hasn't always been easy. You'll hear, I mean, people that have been here before, they know, we share a lot about our lives as we go through and as we talk. I mean, you'll hear the stuff that isn't going well. You'll hear the stuff that is. I am right now the one pastor in NLCF who has had the police called to his house because of the way his child was responding on Father's Day. I hold that, you know, that's a very proud of that. We, just so you know, the police, when they left, looked at my son, who was very frustrated that we didn't let him in a particular door after he'd had a water fight and was soaking wet. Forget the fact that there were four other doors he had access to. He wanted in the one. The police looked at him and said, "Son, we're going to leave you here, but you may want to just come with us just to be on the safe side." Like, let him stay. You know, that was, but we're going to tell you how our life is. Life isn't perfect. That's not the point. Life doesn't always make sense. That's not the point either. You get a chance to be in covenant with the King. Why wouldn't you do that? You know, if I'd come up to you and I said, 10 years ago, I went to an ATM and I put my card in and I punched in the PIN and I did my banking and I took my card and I took my receipt and I left and someone got into my account and they took all of Tracy's and my money out of my checking and savings. But here's the thing. Life is busy. I didn't have much time. I didn't want to go in and change my banking information. Didn't want to change banks or accounts. A lot of, you know, automatic bills are being paid. That's just complicated. I don't need it. There's too much stuff going on in my life right now to deal with that. And so we just made it through that month. And then at the end of the month when we got paid, we're like, thank you, God, we got paid. And then the dude came in and stole our money again. He's like, what is this guy? What is his problem? That's not nice. Once, really, two is really, you know, but we make it through. We find a way to make it through. And we get paid at the end of the month. Like, thank you, God, we finally got paid. Things can be easier. And then he comes and steals it again. And month after month after month. And we never change anything. We never do anything. It's just like, this is really awful. And I stand in front of him and say, for 10 years, our money's been stolen every single month. I'll be honest. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. What would you think? You would say sometimes you have to work hard to defend something that's valuable. Sometimes your identity is worth effort. Protecting it is worth effort. You would probably say some other things, but we'll move on from that. Fact of the matter is, just like this idea of covenant weaves all through Scripture, and just like the idea of kingdom weaves all through Scripture, and we're going to be talking about those over the next few weeks, there's something else that weaves all through Scripture, and that is this. God is real and his enemy is real. Satan is real. And he's coming after your identity. And there are an awful lot of people in this room, myself included sometimes, that will be very careful with making sure that we password protect our wireless networks and we put up appropriate firewalls unless we have a Mac and then we don't have to worry about any of those things. And we don't give away our PINs. We're careful with our credit cards. We're very protective of certain parts of our identity and other parts we just let go. We trust that nobody's got a bad plan for us. There's one of two things is true of you right now, unequivocally, absolutely true. You are either a child of the promise and you are in covenant with the King who can protect you and who loves you and is walking with you and has seen you walk through some tough things. I bet everyone in this life has their own pain that's very difficult. But God has been with you through it, even when you don't think he is. He is there because he loves you and because he wants to be. Or either you are a child of that promise or God desperately wants you to be. Satan is trying to steal your identity and tell you you're defined by how you look, the type of body you have or the type of body you don't, by what you can accomplish, by how much you'll make, by who your friends are, what you wear, what you drive, whatever. You're better than these people. You know you're worse than them. He's taking your identity. And people that would say to me, if I waited 9-10 years to fix this banking thing, they would say that's foolish. We're living the same way sometimes. over the next few weeks, I have an idea. Let's take it back. Let's say, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what our identity is. We're going to look at the role of covenant, and we're going to look at the role of kingdom. And what we're going to do, we're not going to approach them as some sort of abstract thing that's floating out there in the ether somewhere. It comes down to what is it that's true about God, and what is it that's true about you? And there may be steps along the way where you are like we were that week when we learned that someone had gained a little bit of access to a little bit of our identity and we had to do some work that wasn't fun. Maybe some of you will. In that case, do it. Just do it. Because my suspicion is that the more you see who God is, the more you'll be thrilled that you jumped at that offer. Or the more willing you'll be to take the best offer that's ever been put on the table for anybody. This week, here's how we start. All right? You can take Genesis 15. You can have it in your program. You can just keep it. Or, like I said, it's included in all Bibles now. Read it there. But go back and reflect. Abram went through a process. He had to deal with the fact that God was sovereign, that he was who he was, that he was in charge, and he would protect him. So God was the boss. And then he had to deal with the fact that God technically could do things in his life, even if it didn't seem like he would do things in his life. It seemed like there wasn't a way. God, we're old. You're saying we're going to make kids, and old people don't make them, much less a bunch of them. And I'm trying to convince Sarah that we do, but that's a whole different story. The fact of the matter is, God, that's not how this works. And then he came to the point where he celebrated the fact that even though it wasn't working the way that he thought, God would do it. He would do it. He was in covenant with the only true king this place has ever really known. Reflect on that this week. Come back next week, and let's talk about how we reclaim this stuff. They change everything. Let's pray. God, we just come before you and we thank you that you are the kind of God that wants this for us. God, I just think of Jesus. The deal with the covenant is you have to agree to die for the other party. You agreed. You did it. And when Jesus was walking around the planet, showing us how to live, showing us what the kingdom was supposed to be like, showing us what we are supposed to be like, you don't see him kicking rocks and being angry all the time. God, in fact, when he does actually get angry, it shocks us. God, you see him loving us. God, you did what you did, not out of obligation, but out of joy. You took the most difficult road you could take. You let us be whole and free, but you gave us a chance. God, please. Help us to see where our identity has been taken. God, then give us the strength to get it back. We love you, God. Amen.